Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee, whose name was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Well, about 4 months ago, we got a dog. Yep. Now, it's a long story. Actually, it's not really that long of a story. We woke up one Saturday morning, and we were sitting at our table, and I had opened up my phone, and I went on Kijiji, and I found a Australian Shepherd. I fell in love with the dog. I looked at Christine, my wife, and I said, "What do you think?" She said, "Sure." And by the end of the day, we had a dog. All right? Now, I wish training that dog to be obedient was as easy as bringing him into our family. Having an obedient dog takes work. You have to train yourself. Go to the library, take out 15 books, read blogs, Instagram, yada, yada, yada. You have to know what to do. Then you have to train the dog. Then you have to train the others in your family on how to train the dog as well. Then you need to do it. But here's the hard part, consistently, okay? It takes a lot of work to have an obedient dog. This past week, we were taking our dog for a walk down the street, and my daughter, Colette, who is 8, we'll say, and she was walking the dog, and the leash that she has goes around her waist. And we were walking the dog, we made it to the end of the street and turned the corner. And as we turned the corner, there in front of us, about 15 feet ahead, in the middle of the sidewalk, was a squirrel, all right? And so, It was the big moment to see if our dog was obedient. And so at that moment, sitting there in the middle of the sidewalk was the squirrel. And that's when we got to see if Winchester is his name, Lovington is his middle name, Woodhouse, was going to be obedient. It was a big showdown. Winchester paused, but only for a moment. And then he ran as fast as he could, with Colette still attached to him. And he ran, and he got to where the squirrel was. The only problem was, the squirrel wasn't there anymore. The squirrel had run across the street. And so, Winchester ran across the street. And Colette, following in tow, got dragged across the street. None of them looking either way, and they ended up on the other side of the street. Now, by God's providence, they were both okay. Okay? Colette was okay. I'm concerned for the dog, too, but I'm thankful that that she did not get hit and that the dog did not get hit and that there was nobody coming. And I did thank God for his gracious protection that he did not have to supply in that moment, but that he does, and he did, and I'm thankful for that. But obedience is difficult. Whether you're young, whether you're old, it is difficult. In hard times, obedience is difficult. In easy times, with pressure, when all the pleasures of this world look enticing to us, it is difficult. And the reality is that disobedience can have great consequences sometimes. And so as we jump into our passage today, we're going round two in the escalating persecution or trouble that the apostles faced with the Sanhedrin. And what I want us to see in this passage is this, that when our obedient witness of God's truth brings trouble, the unstoppable power of the gospel prevails. The unstoppable power of the gospel prevails is a theme that we are going to see throughout the whole book of Acts, because it's God's gospel, it's his church. He will make sure that this continues on. Now, our witness, our obedient witness of the truth at times will bring trouble. Now, I want you to hear that, because I'm going to say it a few times today, and I'm going to talk about it more at the end. But just because our obedient witness of the truth brings trouble, we must never stop boldly and joyfully proclaiming the truth of Jesus. Because as we see here, and as you've seen in your lives, and I can demonstrate and share as well, that God is with us, and our obedience leads to joyful rejoicing in the name of Jesus and spurring us on, as we see at the end of this passage. So let us continue in this passage as we look at it. We're in our Bibles today, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. If you don't know exactly where that is, it's on page 886. If you don't have a Bible, take that home with you, and you can read that. That's a gift from us to you. God's word is important. So as we continue on in this passage in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 42, in the center of the minds of Peter and the apostles, the whole time as the book of Acts goes through, and then later on Paul, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This text is echoing in their minds all the time, and what it's telling them is we are on mission, mission, mission. We are with the Holy Spirit, and we are called out to be obedient witnesses of what we have seen. The same is true for our lives. We don't get a pass. If we have experienced the goodness of God, we are called to be obedient consistently, to speak of the goodness of God that we have experienced, to go over it time and time again, to point the spotlight at him, because he is our sustainer, he is our creator. Even in just in my story there, he is the God who protects graciously sometimes, but other times does not. And so all the way along, we love him and we point people to him. So in this ongoing book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, I hope that you are excited as we see the early church form, and I hope that it spurs you on as well to obediently follow Christ, because I love the stories of the book of Acts and how God loves his church. Now the first passage here that we're going to look at in verse 12 to 16, this first paragraph, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is going to give a summary paragraph. He's done this two other times in the book so far, and it's just a very short summary paragraph, and it's meant to kind of tie together different sections, to kind of color what's going to come up, and just to give some explanation. And so the first thing that we see in this passage is verse 12. It says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." Now, we might just read that and go, yep, there's lots of signs and wonders among the people. If you remember, I said this is round two of the escalation of the trouble and persecution for the apostles. The first time, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, they were jailed, and then they were released saying, don't ever teach in this name again. After that, they left, they met together with the other believers, and they prayed. And what they prayed in Acts 4:30, one of the things is this. They said, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." This first verse here in verse 12 tells us that God is answering the prayers of the apostles. That's what it's telling us. This summary paragraph goes and shows us that God, through the Holy Spirit, has not abandoned the apostles. That the signs and wonders that they prayerfully asked for after the trouble that they faced, they are experiencing the goodness of God in those answered prayers. Signs and wonders are happening. This is going to make the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the whole Sanhedrin jealous, and it's going to give them reason why they're going to bring them in for round two. So what we see here in that passage is that's happening. Signs and wonders. It's an answer to prayer. Now, the apostles continue to meet at Solomon's colonnade. That's where they were picked up last time. They were still there teaching and preaching, and they were gathered there as they regularly do. Verse 13 tells us that no one dared to join them. That seems kind of odd, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That's what it says in verse 13, and then 14 it says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." What it means there in verse 13, last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and they were struck dead. And part of that is the fear of the Lord seized the people all around. And that's what it's referring to. It's saying people understood the reverence of who God was. They're not just going to try to slip in and be a part of this group and hang out in Solomon's colonnade with him. They understand that God is holy, he is righteous, he's going to protect his church, and that you can't just sneak in there and try to make a name for himself. Because the one that this is all about, the book of Acts, is God. It's all about him pointing to Jesus, the Savior of all the Jewish people and the world. And anybody else that tries to get in the way of that, God will protect his church. And so that's what happens there in verse 13. But we see in verse 14 that men and women continue to believe, and it does reference women there, which is kind of not necessarily what the Jewish religion would be pushing women as disciples, but here we have that noted in Acts, that men and women are added to their number and they're going to continue to grow. Now, we don't get specific numbers anymore because the Christians and the movement is growing so much that they stopped giving that number of 300 and here's a couple thousand more. It just continues to grow time and time again. As a result, this is going to cause some additional challenges, which we're going to see next week. But because it's God and this is his church, he is going to provide the solution for that through deacons. So though the church grows, it causes challenges, God steps in to provide solutions to that. Now, as it continues on here, in verse 15 and 16, it just talks about how they were bringing people to Peter and that there was lots of healing going on. And not just from in Jerusalem, but the surrounding cities, which again reminds us of Acts chapter 1:8, where you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. So now the gospel is spreading outside of just Jerusalem. People from the outside are bringing them in, they're being healed, they're hearing the gospel, and they're going back out. And so that is what the gospel was supposed to do, as they were obedient witnesses of the truth. Now, so as it continues on, this is the summary paragraph of what's happening. Peter and the apostles continue to teach and preach, and in verse 17, we hear that this that the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. So at first, in that first paragraph, we see answered prayer and that the gospel truth prevails powerfully in word and deed. In the next part, what we see is that they are filled with jealousy. So the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all their people are there. They've gathered together. There's 71 of them, if you remember, and they hold all the power for Jerusalem and the religious leaders. And they're there, and they say, we need to stop this guy. So they tell them in verse 18 to go and arrest them. They probably went to Solomon's colonnade again, right where they were. Probably the same show of force as round one, and drag them off to prison and put them into prison. And so the Sanhedrin is now sleeping, okay? They're there. And as they're there, they're deciding that they are going to attack the truth. That's their job. The truth is that Jesus died, rose again. They're going to be attacking the truth. But while that's going on, God is going to be providing angelic evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that God approves of Jesus. And so in the night, while Peter and his associates are in jail, an angel of the Lord appears and takes them out of that jail, okay? And tells them to go to the temple courts, start preaching and teaching and telling about this new life. Now, if you want a reason to break out of jail, this is a good reason, okay? This is one of the only acceptable reasons for a jailbreak. That if an angel appears to you and literally takes you out of jail and sets you somewhere else and tells you to go and proclaim my name, do it, all right? But here's the thing. In the midst of that story, I think the challenge is that in today's day and age, we would think that we did something awesome. We would think, I broke out of jail. I didn't even, like, undo the gate. But what we see in the book of Acts all the way through in these miracles is that there is no shadow of a doubt that the main character is God, the Holy Spirit God, that they are pointing people to the risen Messiah Jesus. We like to make things about us. Peter understood that he wasn't the main character in this. He wasn't like, got out of jail, I'm going to go and I'll just be remembered as the guy that broke out of jail and nobody figured out. That's not what he does here. He goes and he's faithful. He returns back to the temple courts as soon as it opens at daybreak because it was locked up during the night and starts to faithfully preach. And so the Sanhedrin is now gathering. They're gathering so that they can attack the truth of the resurrection and of Jesus. In that time, God has provided angelic evidence. And so as they've gathered together, all 71 of them, you know, they're going through the agenda for the day. They tell the guards, okay, go and get Peter and the others. We're going to bring them before. So they go down, they get them, they bring them back, or they try to bring them back. They get there and they realize, where are they? You know, the gate's open. Hey, did you fall asleep last night? They're talking to the guards. They're turning over the cells, taking off the toilet, seeing if, you know, they escaped through there. Just kidding. I don't know how they did it. But they're looking at the cell and they realize they're just dumbfounded. There's like, there's no possible way that these guys escaped. Like, there's just no way. And then they look over and they see Peter, who might be either one of the you know, not smartest criminals ever, because he's right back in the temple courts preaching about the name of Jesus. And so they go, and instead of arresting them this time, they just bring him in because they feared the people. It actually says that they feared that the people would stone them, which is interesting because in a few chapters, what are we going to find? That the fears of the Sanhedrin is actually what they ended up doing, and they end up stoning somebody to death, okay? So at first, they were afraid that the people would stone them, and their fear and their anger is going to boil up that they end up doing that. So they bring in Peter and John and the others before the Sanhedrin. And while they're there, they bring them in. Now, the reason for the jailbreak, we talked about that. That's an acceptable reason. But here's the other thing about an acceptable reason for the jailbreak. In Acts 16, later on in this book, we're going to see that, again, the Holy Spirit, through the angel of the Lord, will appear, and Paul will be in prison, and the Holy Spirit will make an earthquake, chains will fall off, doors will open, but in that case, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell them to leave. And so when we're talking about what to do in a jailbreak, and even if an angel of the Lord shows up, the point is we have to follow what they say, because in that situation, the angel of the Lord wanted them to be a witness of them being there. They actually save the guard's life, and in the middle of the night, they go, and the family becomes Christians. He becomes Christians. They're all followers of the way. And so the reality is, the best time to share the gospel and the best way to share the gospel is when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, because he's going to lead you and guide you and direct you in that. Now, as it goes on, they're now being brought before the Sanhedrin. The court's back in session. And the apostles were brought in, this is verse 27, and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, and they're questioned by the high priest. He says this in verse 28, the high priest, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now Peter responds in verse 29. And he just reminds them what he told them last time that he was, when he was before them. He says, look, if I have to obey you or I have to obey God, I'm going to pick God. All right? That's just how it goes. I must obey God rather than human beings. This is simple for me, Peter says. And, you know, I love the accusation that they're throwing against him in verse 28. It says that you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You know, how great would it be that the things of the charges that are laid against us, that we would, that is this, you filled the city of Toronto with the message of the good news. You know, you've healed people. You've proclaimed this new life. You've made the lame walk. You've given life in the midst of death. This is what you're guilty of. And he says, you're trying to make us guilty. I'm sure Peter was just kind of thinking, look, are you feeling guilty? Like, I'm not, you know, are you feeling guilty? That's maybe because you are, but that's not because of me. That's because of you guys. You guys are the ones that killed him. And so as it continues on in verse 29, Peter does say, we must obey God rather than human beings. And Peter is now going to give a speech to the Sanhedrin, the second speech that he's given. And in the midst of this, he's going to obediently affirm the truth by the Holy Spirit. He's there, and you remember last time, the first time that he was in front of the Sanhedrin, there was a little bit of a question. Here is Peter, who before, when asked whether or not he was with Jesus, denied the Christ three times. But we saw that he stood up to that, right? He stood up to that, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel in the midst of the Sanhedrin, in the midst of all of that power. He didn't buckle under pressure. Though the Sanhedrin came and flexed their muscles to him, Peter did not flinch. And in the midst of this, he's going to do the same thing, and he is going to reaffirm the truths of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And so as he's there, and he tells them, look, God versus human beings, that's easy. And you know, one of my questions is, have you played a bunch of different scenarios through your mind in your own life when something like this is going to come up? Now, you're not going to be pulled before the Sanhedrin, but when that challenge comes in your life and in your mind, are you going to obey God or are you going to obey man? In relationships, in work, in how you deal with your money, how you use your time, what your goals in life are going to be, what your standards are for various different things. Have you played that out? That if God has an opinion and man has an opinion, or you have an opinion, who wins? Because you need to play through those scenarios, because God is supposed to win every single time. For Peter, it was simple. He needed to obediently follow Jesus. And so he says, this is simple. Now, as he goes on, he's going to share with them the things that are, he's going to give them a speech in verse 29. To 32. He says this. He says, we must obey God rather than man. That's the first one. He also tells them in the whole kind of section that we must keep testifying about the resurrection. We must be a witness because it's a fact. He says, you as a Sanhedrin may not believe in the resurrection, but Peter, who is a witness, says, I know it to be fact. I live my life with Jesus. I knew the circumstances of his birth. I heard about it. His miraculous conception, the prophecies, his protection as a little child. I saw his unprecedented teaching. I saw his healing. I saw the man who rose from the dead. I ate with him. I touched him. Okay? I am not going to stop speaking about him. And if you remember, last time I was before you in the Sanhedrin, he says, nobody challenged the validity of my arguments about the resurrection. Nobody brought up any evidence to say that the resurrection didn't happen. You still have not brought up anything to say that the resurrection has not happened. You've provided no witnesses. You provided no counterarguments. The resurrection happened. You guys just aren't seeing the evidence. And if you remember, as he's speaking in the Sanhedrin is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in miracles and some other things. But the interesting thing, as they were before the Sanhedrin the first time, there was a miracle, right? Standing there with them was the man who was healed, so it was hard to deny that miracle. Now here, again, as he's giving this speech, a miracle clouds the, or kind of overshadows everything, as long also with all the other miracles that were happening. But there, they had locked them up. An angel released them. I'm sure as Peter told them this, they were pretty infuriated, the Sadducees. You're telling me an angel of the Lord who we don't believe in released you from prison? They have no other explanation for it, right? And so there he is, and he tells them these things, that I believe and that I will continue to be a witness. It says in verse 30, if you're following along, because I'm going quickly here, that the God of our ancestors, the God you worship, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, that the Jewish people look to. He raised Jesus from the dead. This is not something new. The Lord that you honor and love and have worshiped and uphold as truth, he affirms that Jesus is God. That's what it says in verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. He then reminds them that you killed him. You put him on a tree. The other part of verse 30. And then in 31 he says, but this is what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that Jesus is exalted. That's why we know that God accepted him. Jesus was exalted by God, sits at his right hand, and is now overseeing and is over all of Israel and over all of the world. That's where he is. He is exalted at the right hand of God and is Lord over all. And I think it says in verse 30, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. He tells them that Israel, that this Jesus, this Messiah, is the one that Israel needs and has been waiting for. He is the one that is to bring you to repentance, to make you turn, and he is the one that will give you forgiveness of sins. Verse 31 says, if you repent, God will help. And he's just trying to convince and help them in the Sanhedrin and us as we look at this to believe in the evidence with faith so that they will receive forgiveness. It's incredible that Peter is teaching and preaching this and sharing it with them, telling them that forgiveness is available to them. Well, in the very breath before this, he was reminding them that they're the ones that killed him. The forgiveness that God offers is available to the murderers that killed Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's not making it exclusive. God's not mad at them. He's not furious with them. He doesn't hate them. His death was sufficient for them also, and he wants them to know that. That's the reminder for us that no matter what we've done, we're not outside of God's saving grace that he died on the cross for you and for me. And as it continues in verse 32, it just says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And he says, I'm confident of this, and the Holy Spirit can also confirm these things to you through faith, if you believe. So another great and powerful speech by Peter to the Sanhedrin. And my question to you is, have you ever shared the gospel boldly like this? Have you shared the gospel to other people? I think he did a great job. When you shared the gospel, how did it go? What did you say? Were you as clear as Peter? Was the message kind of fine-tuned, you know, talking about the God of Israel that you're kind of worshiping and looking for, those kind of things? If I was there in the Sanhedrin, I would say that Peter probably hit it out of the park. Like, that was a pretty good sermon. That was a pretty good gospel presentation. Surely some people there would have heard it, thought about the evidence, looked back of the angelic evidence of them getting out of jail, all the other miracles, all these other things, and repented and believed, right? Well, let's see the reaction. Verse 33. Verse 33 says, when they heard this, this message, this gospel presentation, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Okay, so that didn't quite go as good as I had thought, right? Nor him. Here he is sharing the gospel message. He's thinking, this is going to go really well. I've been clear, I've been concise, I've only told the truth, and I've done it kindly and gently, lovingly, and they want to kill me. All right? Now, you've shared the gospel before, and I'm sure you think that it didn't go really well. The reality is, you know, Peter didn't need any pointers from us. He didn't need any more training. The reality is what we see in this passage is that when we share the truth lovingly and be obedient witnesses of the truth for Jesus, it will bring trouble into our life. And that doesn't mean that we did something wrong. That doesn't mean that we didn't share it well. It doesn't mean that we messed up. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, that he's not there, that we're not supposed to be, that we are not supposed to not share it, that God is watching over us, that he is still sovereign and providential and loving. He understands these things. Remember, he went to the cross. Sometimes we think that if we share the truth and it doesn't go well and there's a little bit of trouble that comes our way, that we did something wrong. No. This is the reality. When our obedient witness of God's truth will bring trouble in our lives at some point. We'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end. In verse 33 to 39, Peter has now given his speech. And in the midst of that, the reaction of the Sanhedrin. And then there's a gentleman named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is going to stand up. And Gamaliel sounds like an upright guy. We're going to not go through his whole speech quickly. Or we're going to go through his speech quickly. Gamaliel seems like, yeah, he's for the apostles, right? He gets the rest of the Sanhedrin, the other 70 people there off their back. They don't get killed right away. But the reality is that Gamaliel is actually just avoiding the truth. He's avoiding the truth and the evidence of Jesus. And he's not obedient to Jesus. He's not Jesus' friend. He's not the apostles' friend. He's a politician playing politician's games, trying to keep the peace for a little bit. He has failed to look at the evidence. He's avoiding the evidence. He's avoiding the truth of what's right in front of him. Though he gives a great speech, we've got to remember, he is now compared the Messiah. I think Gamaliel, this is why I say, he is not looking at the evidence. He's not seeing what's before him.
All right. Should I go for a third one? All right. We're good still? Somewhere. Are you sure? You guys can... Oh, whoa. All right. That's okay. I can speak real loud. But not yet, because the mic is on. And so Gamaliel realizes, he says, you're only fighting against God, but clearly he's not looking at the evidence because he's already seen these things and he would have been able to see. As I think about Gamaliel, I think about this. Have you ever had the truth of Jesus presented to you? Maybe you're hearing it right now for the first time. Maybe you've heard it thousands of times. Maybe you've grown up in the church. You've heard it. You're not like against Jesus. You're not against the truth. But you've never looked at it. You've never really examined it. You've just avoided it. You've avoided the truth of Jesus. You've avoided the truth of his resurrection, of who he is. And if that's true, I want to remind you that by simply avoiding it, you're not on Jesus' side. You have not received life. This life that Peter was talking about in verse 20, to tell about this new life. You have not gone from death to life. By just avoiding the message and looking like you're kind of fitting in
and not being against it doesn't mean you're for Jesus. And that's what Peter and the apostles and this passage reminds us, that Jesus died for us. He gave his life for us, and he calls us in Acts 1:8 and throughout Scripture to be obedient witnesses of God's truth. And the reality is that will bring trouble in our life. Now, as Gamaliel goes through all of this happens, it tells us in verse 40 that he persuades them, all right? They were persuaded because Gamaliel was well-respected. He was the one that taught Paul the apostle, who will be kind of in the forefront in the second part of Acts. Gamaliel persuaded them. And so they're going to let them go, but not before first flogging them. That's their prize. Their prize in the ongoing persecution, giving one little spank to their child to try to correct them in a loving way. You know, this is going to hurt me more. No, this is flogging 39 lashes or 40 lashes minus one, because 40 was against the Jewish law. 39 lashes. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, you can see that. This is what they gave them. And so you would think this is finally going to silence them. But what we have is this. In verse 40, they flogged them, and then they ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. All right, there you go. But what we're going to see in verses 40 to 42 is just the continuing of Peter to joyfully announce the truth of Jesus. Continuing to joyfully announce the truth of Jesus. And so after that flogging, it says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. At some point I said, obedient witnesses of Jesus. You have to be an obedient witness. You've had to give your life to Jesus. Will experience trouble in your lives as a result of proclaiming the gospel. I want you to hear that, because Jesus was clear about this with his disciples. He was clear about them when he walked the earth with them for those 3 years. He was clear to them that they would do miraculous things, and that we would see that in the book of Acts. And Peter and the apostles, they grew up understanding that the promises of God of providing the Holy Spirit, etc., were going to be there. I believe these things and these reminders that the persecutions and doing great things and having the Holy Spirit are also applicable to us today. But we need to believe that the suffering and experiencing trouble as a result of speaking the name of Jesus will happen to us. Now, that trouble and suffering are going to look different, okay, for all of us. And at different times. This isn't like everybody is going to the nth degree. Some of us will lose friends as a result of obedient witness of God's truth. Some of us will lose friends because of our allegiance to Jesus. Family, our children may disown us and not want to talk to us anymore. People may criticize us and treat us unfairly. We may lose a job. We may lose promotions. We may not get invited to certain parties. We may be the punctuation of jokes in high school and junior high. Our school friends may look down on us and call us all different names. Names that don't reflect us or God. And we may be charged. We may be jailed. Some of us even physically beaten. Some of us even to the point of death. But the truth is, we will all experience trouble as a result of being obedient witnesses of God's truth. It's not a question of when, it's not a question of if, but when, and what type of trouble is going to be there. But this concluding passage is meant to spur us on with hope and joy to continue to do it. And these last couple of verses, verses 40 to 42, one commentator has said that these could almost be repeated, they could be repeated almost endlessly from the history books of missions all over the world, these last three verses. That the number of missionaries and faithful believers that have proclaimed obediently the message of Jesus and left with joy continuing to do it is incredible. You know, at this point, I could share a bunch of stories about various different martyrs and people that have experienced suffering. I read many this week, and they're incredible. I'm not going to do that But I would encourage you, as a believer, as somebody who's trying to obediently follow Christ, in your own personal devotions, spend some time reading in the Book of Martyrs. Spend some time reading great biographies of other Christians. Read some of the stuff right now of Christians around the world who are suffering so you can pray for them and be spurred on. Because the reality is, we're going to see very soon in the Book of Acts, Deacon Stephen become the first martyr and pay the ultimate price. But the reality is, we need to hear these stories. We need to hear these stories to be encouraged and to remember that they left after this joyfully, still thinking it was worth it to share the gospel because they knew the truth at any cost. The reminder is that Jesus loves us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us, but there's more to our life than just this world, and he is there for us, and that's what we have. They can falsely imprison, they can flog, they can even to the point of death, but Jesus doesn't leave us. And so that's what I want us to remember and see in this passage, that though our obedient witness to God's truth will bring trouble, the unstoppable power of the gospel will prevail.